Okay, we're doing Megillah. We are up to Chaftes Amid Aleph, Tanya. We have a Braisa. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Bo'urei kam chavivin Yisrael lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Come and see how loved the Jewish people are before God. Shebechol makom shegalu shechina imehim. Wherever the Jewish people were exiled, God's presence went along with them. Wow, what a Gemara. You see how much God loves us? Wherever we're exiled, He goes with us. Galu leMitzrayim, when the Jews were exiled to Egypt, shechina imehim. The Shekhinah went with them, as the verse says, God says to the family of Kohanim, when I appeared to your forefathers when they were in Egypt, meaning God says I was with them. Even before Moshe came to the Jewish people in Egypt, God was with the Jews in Egypt. Galul Bavel, they were exiled to Babylon, Shekhinah imahen, God's presence went along with them. Shneimar, the verse says, God says through His prophet, God says, so said your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, Lema'anchem shilachti vavela. For your sake, I sent myself out to Babylon. God says, I went out there with you. If you went into exile, I was with you. And also in the future redemption, Shekhinah imahem, the Shekhinah will have been with them, will accompany them from wherever they are. Shneimar, as the verse says, when God discusses the Jews returning to Israel, God says in the end of Devarim, "V'shav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha," and Hashem will return with your returning. It doesn't say "V'eshiv lo ne'emar." It doesn't say God will bring back your returning. It doesn't say "V'eshiv," God will bring you back from the exiles. Ela v'shav, but it says God will return. Melamed, this is coming to teach us Shakadosh Baruch Hu shavi mahin mibena galuyot. That when the Jews come back from exile, God is coming with them. God was with them wherever they were. So now the Gemara asks an interesting question. God says, okay, you're telling me the Shekhinah is in all of these places. Shekhinah bebavel heicha. Where is the Shekhinah in Babylon? Amar Abaye beveiknishta deutzal ubeveiknishta deshafiyatev benalda. Abaye said, you want to know where in Babylon you can find it? In the shul of Hutzal and the other shul of Shafiyatid Banahal. Okay. Beloteima hacha vehacha. And don't think that the Shekhinah is in both places at once. Ela zimnin hacha vezimnin hacha. But rather, sometimes it's here and sometimes it's there. Amar Abaye teitili dechimarachikna parsa ailina umatzlina hatam. Abaye says, good things should come to me, because whenever I'm within 72-minute walk of that place, I go there and I pray there. So you see, a place where the Shekhinah is present is considered a place that's worth praying, worth a 72-minute walk. What are we going to say about the Kotel? When I asked Rav Neventhal about why the custom in Jerusalem today is that people don't tear their shirt when they go to the Kotel, it's a Mishnah and the end of Moed Katan. It's a Halacha and Shulchan Aruch that if you haven't been to the ruins of the temple in 30 days, when you get there, you tear your shirt. We mourn the destruction of the temple. How come people don't do it today? So he said, and I think he quoted it in the name of Rav Shlomo Zalman, that people in Jerusalem who are so close and haven't taken the time to visit in 30 days obviously don't care enough. Mm. It blew me away. But here we see, Abaye says, if I was within a 72-minute walk of one of these two shuls, I'd go there and daven there. But God is everywhere. Yes, but we say, you know, there are times when the revelation is stronger. There are places when the revelation is stronger. On Shabbos, we say, Shalom Aleichem. We welcome the special angels that accompany us on Shabbos. When we leave the land of Israel, so we know Yaakov Avinu has a dream. He sees the ladder. He sees the angels that watched him in Israel left. And then come down new angels to watch over him, the angels of Chutzlartz. There's a different type of Ashgacha here and there. So certain shuls have something and other shuls have another thing. Abaye says, I know these two shuls are where God's major presence is with the Jewish people out in Babylon. And when I'm within a 72-minute walk of one of those, I go there. Avod Shmuel ve'Levi, Shmuel's father, and the Talmud often calls him Shmuel's father. There was a question about how Shmuel's mother got pregnant. And the Talmud keeps reminding us that this was his father. Don't think it was someone else. I don't know if that's the reason why the Talmud calls him Avuah de Shmuel. We don't see his name often in the Talmud, but his name was Abba, by the way. But at any rate, the Shmuel's father, throughout the Talmud, is called that. He and Levi, and we know Levi is Rebbe's disciple, who became a cripple when he was indicating to Rebbe how you do that special bowing that they did in the temple. Levi, Itla, right? Avod Shmuel v'Levi, Aviyate b'be kenishta d'shafiyate b'nalda. Them two were sitting in that special shul, which Yechoniah built from the stones and earth that they brought when they were exiled to Babylon. That's this shul, one of the two that Abaye said contains the Shechina's presence. Atya Shechina. And the Shechina came to that shul when they were there. Shamu kol rigsha. They heard a noise of a ruckus. Kamu v'nafku. They got up and left. Rav Sheshet Aviyatib Veknishta Diyah Shaviyatib Nada Ata Shechina Velo Nafak. Rav Sheshet was sitting in the same shul. Rav Sheshet was blind. The Shechina came to the shul and he didn't leave. Atu Malachai Asharet Vekami Vatule. The angels came and they started scaring him. Amar Lefanav. So Rav Sheshet said before God, Aluv V'Sheino Aluv. One who is an embarrassment and one who is not. Who should push who off? I'm a miserable creature. I'm blind. I can't exactly move. If you see a blind man coming down the aisle, don't you get out of his way? You see someone who's in a miserable state, don't you respect him and try to make it easier on him? So God, if you have a guy, one who's in a disgraceful state and one who isn't, he means to say, God, You can go wherever you want. I have it very tough. You know, usually when you have a situation like that, who pushes who up? So Amalu Shavku. So God told the angels, don't harm him. So Rav Sheshet had an excuse. So he remained in the presence of the Shechina. People who are fit, they got up and left. It says in the verse, Vayhi lemikdash me'at. God says, tell the Jewish people, God says, the prophet Yechezkel, although I've distanced my children among the nations, although they are scattered among the lands, I will be a miniature temple for them. Rabbi Yitzchak says, these are the shuls, the academies in Babylon, and this is a reference to any place you're in exile. God says, I'm there with you. So you don't have the temple, I make a miniature temple for you. Rav Lezer said, that's the house of our teacher, the house of Rav in Babylon, which is a representation of the temple. That's where we learn Torah from. We view the temple often as a place of sacrifices. We have to remember that the temple was the place where the high court sat. That's where we had the greatest rulings of Torah. Torah emanated from the temple. And when we began this chapter, we discussed that the holiness of the temple, according to the Brisker Rav, revolves around the Torah, the Aron HaKodesh, which housed the Luchos, the Torah in the temple. Darash Rava, Rava taught my dichtiv. What does the verse mean when the verse says, Moshe Rabbeinu, in the prayer that he composed in Tehillim, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem on atayit alanu. God, you were like a home for us. What does it mean God was like a home for us? Elu batei knesiotu batei midrashot. Those are the shuls and the batei medrash. You want to know where God gives us a home? It's the shul and the base medrash. This is counterintuitive. Ordinarily, we think you come into the temple, you're entering God's home. You come into the shul, so then that's where we talk to God. God's coming to our home, so to speak. Here we say, yeah, but it's a home that God gave us. Hashem, you've given us a home. What home has Hashem given us? A place to connect with Him? The shul and the Beis Medrash. Amar Abaye, Meresh Avai Garisna Bebeitai Umatzlina Bebekanishta. Originally, I used to learn at home and pray in shul. Kevan deshamit lehadika amal David, Hashem avti me'on beitecha. Once I heard that King David said, God, how I love your home. Havagaris na bebekanishta. So I started learning in shul as well. I said, I got to be, that's God's home. It's not only a place of prayer, it should also be the place of learning Torah. Tanya Rav Elazar HaKapar Omer. And by the way, this is a very important point. The Satmar Rebbe wrote a letter about this. Not that I know the Satmar Rebbe's letters, but Rav Moshe Halberstam Zatzal had this letter posted on his wall in his waiting room. So you sit in the waiting room long enough, you end up reading and reviewing the letter. So the letter said, don't get taken. Everyone thinks I'll go home and I'll learn something. I'll go home and I'll listen to a shiur. No, we all know, you walk into the house, the Satmar Rebbe writes, you walk into the house, there are a million things to attract you in every direction. Go to Hashem's home, go to the shul, go to the Beis Medrash. There you'll actually get some learning done. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be taken by your desire. The Yetzer Hara, we know, is called a wise old man. He's very wise. He knows how to trick us, right? So, don't be taken. Go to a shul, go to a Beis Medrash. There you'll actually get some learning done. Tanya, Rabbi Elazar Kapar omer, atidin b'tegin istiot u'b'temin d'oshot shebevaved sheikavu be'eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Elazar Kapar taught the shuls and the Beitei Medrash that are in Babylon will ultimately be reestablished in Israel. You see, Chabad knows what they're doing when they make a 770 out here, right? Reestablished in Israel. I'm joking, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Chabad built an identical building to their 770 headquarters of Chabad here in Jerusalem. Brick by brick, they imported and they built a building that's identical to Chabad headquarters in Ocean Park, where is it? Not Ocean Park, but Park Avenue. Okay. It even has a sign, 770. Like, I don't know where it is. I don't know.
They can use it.
Okay, so he knows. Right, they imported it. They paid taxes. They paid fines. But they did it, yeah.
Didn't the bells also do that?
Could be, I don't know.
You're not allowed to build that with that the Jerusalem type stuff.
Oh. Okay.
Very dedicated.
What?
Wasn't that a waste of charity money?
You got to ask them, but maybe there was one donor who gave it just for that. Maybe it wasn't charity money. Okay, so the academies and the shuls in Babylon will be uprooted and reestablished in Israel. Shneimar, as the verse says, Ki chetavo be'arim uchecharmel bayam yavo. The prophet describes how the different mountains on which Torah was learned, they will come back to Israel. V'alo dvarim kal v'chomer. U'ma tavo v'karmel shelo ba'o ela lefi sha'alin mo Torah. These mountains that only had a fleeting moment when they were used for learning Torah. Nikbeim be'eretz Yisrael, they will be uprooted and brought to Israel. If you take places where day and night you have Torah learning, the shuls and the academies, you have learning day and night, alachat kama v'chama, certainly they'll be uprooted. The idea here is, these mountains, the prophet describes, were uprooted and they all came for the receipt of the Torah by Sinai. They all gathered around Mount Sinai. So, just like they gathered around Mount Sinai for a moment, a day, an hour of Matan Torah, the Torah is being received, these places where Torah is learned all the time will certainly come to the land of Israel. Darash bar kafra, taught, Mai dichtiv, lama telstu narim gavnunim. The prophet says, what are you getting all excited for, you mountains? Why the heavenly voice, Tiratzdun, is like Tiltzudin. Why do you take Mount Sinai to task? Kulchem balei muminatem, says Sinai. You're all blemished next to Sinai. K'tiv hacha gavnunin, v'ktiv hatam o giben odak. Gavnunin is like the word giben odak, which are blemishes in an animal. So God says to the other mountains, Why do you all want to have an issue with Sinai? You each wanted the Torah to be given on you. Compared to Sinai, you're all blemished. What was their blemish? That the other mountains were all tall and proud, and this one said, I'm so wide, and this one said, I'm so high. So God says, I'm not giving the Torah on you. I'm giving the Torah on the little Mount Sinai, the modest, the humble. Little Mount Sinai, that's where I give my Torah, not the big, proud mountains. So the other mountains are called mountains with blemish. So Rav Ashi says, here we see that being a haughty person is a blemish. People think having a limp is a blemish. Being blind is a blemish. Being haughty is also a blemish. It's also, that's what we see from here. God refers to the other mountains as mountains that are blemished. Enosino to kapandaria. We said you're not allowed to make a shul into a kapandaria. My kapandaria. So the Gemara says, what is a kapandaria? Amarava kapandaria kishma. Rava says a very difficult answer. He says, Kapandaria is just like it sounds. So the Gemara says, Mai kishma, what does that mean? Answers the Gemara, Kemanda amar, it's like a person would say, Ademakifna adari eyul beha. Kapandaria is Ademakifna bedari eyul beha. It's putting short a whole sentence. Till I go all around this row of houses, I'll just take a shortcut through the shul. So that's the idea. You have a row of houses. Back in ancient times, they used to build all the houses attached. If you want to get to the other side, you got to go down the whole block, go around the houses. You say, why should I go around the whole block? Let me just cut through the shul. That's Adamakif Nabedari, till I go all around the row of houses, Eyul Behal, just cross through here. So the Mishnah says, you're not allowed to use a shul to make a shortcut. Amar Rabbi Avu said, let's say there was a shortcut on this path, and then on the path where the public had a shortcut, they built a shul. So Rabbi Avu said, being that they built the shul on the public shortcut, so then the public could continue using their shortcut. Even though it's a shul, the public came first.
Through
the shul. That's what it says, yeah. If they built the shul on a public shortcut, the public, for years, the public's been walking through there. Now they built the shul there, so then the shul has to leave the public. Their rights?
It's
kind of place,
you know?
Okay, so that's what we learned here. Just one second, Shlomo on something, yeah.
That's so weird that you mentioned that, because back in Toronto, I would cut through a shul all the time to get home. Like I was riding my bike and I would cut through the shul.
Well, you probably used the yard. You didn't go through the shul itself, right?
I didn't go through the shul. I crossed the yard.
Oh, so we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the yard. We're talking about the shul itself.
Was the rabbi trying to get attendance?
Back the Gemara. I'm Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak taught. Hanichnas amnat shelo lasot kapanaya. Let's say you entered the shul and you didn't go in to make a shortcut. You went in because you wanted to say a prayer or something. Now, do you have to go out the long route or can you go out the short route and make it into a shortcut? You didn't go in for the sake of a shortcut. So he says, mutala soto kapandaya. Then you could make it into a shortcut. Because you didn't go in for that. You went in for something else, and then you go out the other door. That's okay. Now, Rav Huna, nichnasa betiknes litpalel, mutala, soto kapandaya, Rav Chelbo, said in the name of Rav Huna, someone who entered the shul, and his whole purpose was to enter to pray. Now when he leaves, he'll end up having made it into a shortcut. That's okay. Shnemaz, the verse says, uvevo amaretz ifne Hashem b'moadim, abad derech shar tzafon ishtachbot, yitze derech shar ha-negev. The prophet in Ezekiel tells us that in the third temple, they will have multiple gates, and he who enters through one gate will not go out through the gate he entered. There's an idea that one of the ways we honor the temple is that we recognize that it's so fancy, the place of God, that every gate looks different, every gate is a different type of honor, and you don't get tired of seeing the same scenery. You walk in through one way, you walk out through the other way. So we see that sometimes there's a plus of taking a different exit than the entrance. So in light of that concept that we learn in Ezekiel, we say, if you entered the shul to daven, you entered through one way, it's perfectly okay, and maybe even a mitzvah, to go out the other way. I wouldn't say it's a mitzvah, but you can feel perfectly fine with it. We said, if you have a broken down shul, and now its weeds are growing there, and the community says it's unsightly, it's not nice, you know, everyone has their lawn is finely trimmed, if you let your grass grow high, we tax you, right? In suburbia, that's how it works. If you don't, you're destroying the community. It doesn't look nice. You gotta mow your lawn. That's called being a good neighbor, right? A good neighbor minds his own business and mows his lawn. That's the rule back in the United States. That's a good neighbor. In Judaism, we say, no, a good neighbor cares for you. If he doesn't see you, he checks out that you're okay. But in the United States, I build a nice fence. I keep my lawn mowed, my lawn mowed, and I mind my own business. I don't do anyone any harm. I'm a good neighbor. Really, that's the given, right? You'll back me on that, 100%. Right. So everyone has their lawn is finely trimmed, and the shul that's broken down has the weeds growing. So people will say, let's at least mow the lawn. The Mishnah says, no, you don't mow that lawn. Let the weeds grow. It'll bother everyone. Good. Let it bother everyone. Let people be bothered and rebuild the shul. You leave the weeds to grow. But we have a brisa that says differently. It says, you don't pull out the grass and give it as animal feed, but you do pull out the grass and let it lie there, let the weeds lie on the floor. And says the Gemara, the Mishnah also meant, don't pull out the weeds and grass and feed it to your animal. That you could pull out the weeds and leave them there, because that also gets people upset. Why is there grass? Doesn't he know he should rake up his grass after he pulls it out? Tanu Rabbanan. We have another brisa that was validated by the Academy of Rav Chiya and Rav Hoshaya. Bet HaKvarot Enogin Ben Kalut Rosh. When you enter a graveyard, a person should not act lightly, lightheaded there. En Marin Ben Beima. You're not allowed to bring in animals to eat the grass in a graveyard. Then Molechin Ben Amatamayim. Nor do you use that domain to run the stream. If you need the public needs water to water their fields, you're not allowed to run the stream through the graveyard. Then melechtin ben asavim, nor do you go into there to pick grass. Veim liket, and let's say you picked grass from a graveyard, so afan bimkoman, you burn them on the spot, and you don't take them home and use that grass, because that grass got its nutrients from the bodies that are buried there. Mipnei kvod metim, that's one of the ways we honor the deceased. We don't derive any benefit from the place where they're buried. When it says, out of respect for the deceased, what's it referring to? That you don't derive benefit from the grass? No, that's not, you're not honoring them by actually burning the grass there. The idea is, out of respect for the deceased, you don't act in a lightheaded fashion in a graveyard, you don't joke around. This is something you think the Gemara wouldn't have to tell us, but I know of a case where a young soldier was murdered. This story goes back 20 years ago. A young soldier was murdered, and his father wanted to calm down his friends. You guys will be devastated if I tell you the rest of the story. Let's just say he behaved in a lightheaded fashion over his own son's grave. And I never imagined the person could do such a thing, but he said, I just wanted his friends to be able to go on with life. It's very nice, but the halacha says certain things you don't play around with. You don't the respect for the deceased. You don't play around with it. Yeah.
So what about, for instance, in National Monument or a cemetery, that there are benches and there are trees? So what's happening? If we can enjoy the shadows there.
The shade. It says in halacha is not considered joy. It says you're also allowed to sit in the shade of the temple. Are you not allowed to derive benefit from the temple? Shade is something that happens from a static situation.
So why shouldn't we not enjoy the shade of Buddha's temple?
I don't know.
Okay, rather we can set it.
I don't know. Okay. Yes.
What's really lightheadedness?
That's a good question. Let's leave that for now. It's a very good question because in different situations we call kalut rosh different things. It's a very good question. I was wondering if anyone would ask that. Yeah. Anything else, Vitala?
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so what about going, for instance, sometimes the Prime Minister and the President is going to talk in a certain cemetery, and sometimes you see a bunch of people just, you know, mingling and smiling and laughing, and it will be like...
That goes back to his question. That's for halacha class, now we're doing Talmud. Let's move forward. Rosh Chodesh Adar Shechaliot, it's a good question, when we learn halacha we'll discuss it. Rosh Chodesh Adar Shechaliot B'Shabbat Korin Parshat Shkalim. Now we're going into the order of the parshiyos that we add, and you remember there are four parshiyos that we add in preparation for Purim. So, if Rosh Chodesh Adar falls out on Shabbos, so then we read Shkolim, that everyone has to know, when we bring the public sacrifices in the temple, so every year has its donations. We don't use last year's donations for this year's sacrifices. That's something that's derived from the verses. So, when does the year begin? In the month of Nisan. That's when our redemption happened. That's when our year begins. So, in the month of Adar, the month before Nisan, we declare, hey, everyone bring in the new donations so that we can start bringing the new sacrifices next month. That's the machtzis ha-shekel, that every Jew gives half a coin. So the reminder of giving that half a coin is what's called Parshas Shkolim. We read in the Torah, in the beginning of Parshas Kisisa, the commandment to give a donation of half a coin. So when do we do that? We usually do it the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Adar. What happens if Rosh Chodesh falls out on Shabbos? So really, starting that day, you're supposed to bring your donations from Rosh Chodesh Adar onward. Obviously, you're not going to do it on Shabbos. So if Rosh Chodesh falls out on Shabbos, we don't say, okay, go back a Shabbos, do it the Shabbos before, but rather that very Shabbos, we read the Parsha of Shkolim. Chaliot betocha Shabbat, but if Rosh Chodesh falls within the week, makdimin l'shaval, then we read Parsha of Shkolim, the Shabbos before. And then, mapsikin l'shabbat acheret, the next Shabbos, you don't add any special reading. Bashniyah, then the next Shabbos, which is the Shabbos before Purim. So we read Zohar, we read the Parsha that describes the mitzvah to remember what Amalek did to us, and that the people of Israel have a commandment to wage war against Amalek. It's a mitzvah on the people, on the army of Israel, not on the individuals. Bashlishit, the third week, that's the week just before the month of Nisan, we read Parah Aduma, Balviit, which is the Shabbos literally before Rosh Chodesh. Then we read HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, the parsha in the Torah that describes that the month of Nisan is the first month, and that's Parshas Parah reminds us to purify ourselves because the Paschal offering is coming up. And then Parshas HaChodesh. Bachamishit, the fifth week, Chozrin LeKesidran, then you go back to your regular order. We don't have anything special. Lakol Mafsikin Boroshei Chodashim B'Chanukah V'Pum Taniyot U'Mamadot U'Yom HaKippurim. For every event that happens on that day, we read that event, be it Rosh Chodesh, Chanukah, Purim, fast days, Mamados, or Yom Kippur. For any one of these, we read their special event on that Shabbos. Now, Rosh Chodesh is a bit problematic, right? On Rosh Chodesh, we read the regular Mishnah. We just add a Maftir. On a Yom Tiv, you read the reading of Yom Tiv. But on Rosh Chodesh and Chanukah, we don't stop our regular reading of Shabbos. We don't say, no Shabbos reading, just Rosh Chodesh reading, just Chanukah reading. So some of the Rishonim don't have that in the Mishnah. They say that shouldn't be in the Mishnah. Okay. Tanan Hatam. We have a Mishnah over there. We have a Mishnah that says, Be'echad ba'adar mashmina l'shkalim. In the beginning of the first day of Adar, the courts declare everyone should bring their donation of shkalim for the public sacrifices. Ve'al akilaim. We also announce that everyone should check their crops to make sure there's no kilaim, no crossbreeding in the crops. I understand why we announce in the beginning of Adar that everyone should check their crops, because the beginning of Adar is when people start planting. So that's when you got to check that your seeds aren't mixed with crossbreeding. But how do you know that that's when you start making the declaration people should bring the new donations of shkalim? The verse says when it comes to the sacrifices of Rosh Chodesh, this is the sacrifice every month. Amrat Torah, the Torah was indicating. Chadesh ve'avei korban mituma chadasha. Every new month, every new year has to have a new donation, and that donation is from which you bring the sacrifices. Bekevan divin Nisan ba'yakuv mituma chadasha. Being that in the month of Nisan is when the year begins and we have to bring a new donation from the new donations. So a month earlier we start announcing, guys, bring in your donations so that people will bring their machtzis shekel up to the temple. Come on, who is this Mishnah? Whose opinion does it go with? This doesn't go with the opinion of Rav Shimon Gamliel. Rav Shimon Gamliel says it's enough to give people 2 weeks warning, detanya, because we have the following brisa. Shalim milchot ha-pesach korm la-pesach lamed yom. 30 days before Pesach, we start learning the laws of Pesach. Rashbag omer, shtei Shabbatot. Rav Shimon ben Gamliel says, you don't have to prepare for Yamim Tovim 30 days beforehand. It's enough 2 weeks. So guys, what's in 30 days? Tisha B'Av is almost here, right? We have 2 weeks left of Tisha B'Av. So what's 30 days? Where are we now? We're at the end of Tammuz, right? So that's going to be Elul. We're almost 30 days away from Elul. Guys, we got to start preparing. In 34 days, we're holding the beginning of Elul. What happens at the beginning of Elul? Sfaradim say Slichos every morning, Dutch too. You guys get up every morning for Slichos, Ephraim? You got to buy a new alarm clock or so. So the Sfaradim get up every day. We start blowing shofar. You guys got to start brushing up on the laws of Elul. When Rosh Chodesh Elul comes, you already got to start brushing up on the laws of Rosh Hashanah. 30 days before the holiday. By the 10th of Elul, you have to start learning the laws of Yom Kippur. By the 15th of Elul, you have to start learning the laws of Sukkot, because each one is 30 days before. Rosh Hashanah is the 1st of Tishrei. Yom Kippur is the 10th. Sukkot is the 15th. So if you work this way, by the time the holiday comes, you know what to do. So Tisha B'Av we should be finished with by now. Next is, by the way, we started Asher Chaim's minute. We do one halacha in memory of Asher Chaim. So there we've been doing the laws of Tisha B'Av already. We basically finished the laws of Tisha B'Av, I think, or the 3 weeks. Got to check. So that's what we see here. We go with the opinion that says 30 days in advance. But Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel says 2 weeks in advance is okay. So then according to Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, we wouldn't be declaring everyone should bring their donations a month in advance. So is this our Mishnah and this Braisa or this Mishnah, are they both in disagreement with Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel? Says the Gemara, Afilu Temer Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. This can even go in line with the opinion of Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. Kevan da amamah. Being that we have the following quote, Chamishasabo Shulchanot Yoshvin Bamdina, from the 15th of Adar, we start setting up the tables in the different towns so people can give their donations. V'chafei Yoshvin Bamikdash, and in the 25th, in the temple, they start accepting donations. So being that on the 15th of the month of Adar, they're going to have public places to give your donations, Mishum Shulchanot Kadminan Dekarinan. So then 2 weeks beforehand, in the beginning of the month, that goes even in line with Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel's opinion, because it's 2 weeks before we set up the tables. You're right that the actual donations don't go up to the temple till the first of Nisan, but the tables get set up 15 days earlier. So in line with that, we could even start announcing things 2 weeks before the tables being set up. My Parshat Shkalim. So what is it that we read that we call the Parsha of Shkalim? What exactly is read in the shul? Rav amar tzavei bnei Yisrael v'amatalem tkov nilachmi. Rav says, we read the actual parsha that says that the Jews have an obligation to bring a sacrifice twice a day, the Korban Tomid. You read that, and then everyone understands the hint. Hey, we all have to bring this public sacrifice twice a day, so obviously we got to give a donation. But you don't read the parsha about donations. You read the parsha about what the donation will be used for, and that is the public sacrifice that's brought daily. The Shmuel Amar, and Shmuel says, no, you got to be very straight. Tell people, this is what I want you to do. Give money. So you read the parsha in which the Torah says, Kitisa, when you read the parsha, when you count the Jewish people, God says everyone has to give their half a shekel. If I'm reading the parsha of Kisisa, where the Torah says everyone has to give half a shekel, I understand why it's called the parsha of Shekalim. Because it actually discusses a shekel. But if I'm reading the parsha that discusses the sacrifice, so that parsha, how could you call that parsha Shekalim? That's a parsha of sacrifice. It doesn't talk about money. So, says the Gemara, Hachamidi Shkalim Ktive. Does the word Shkalim, is it written Hatam anywhere over there? Says the Gemara, In yes, Taim Amai, how so? Where do you find Shkalim there? Ked Rav Tevi, going in line with the opinion of Rav Tevi. Rav Tevi said, why do I ask people for donations for the sacrifices? And being that is that illusion, that concept that says you need a new donation for a new year is written in the parsha of the Korban Tamid. So that's and close enough to the idea of Shkalim that you could call it Shkalim. Bishtam alaman damar tzav bnei Yisrael mishum dechtivi korbanot hatam kidreb tevi. El alaman damar kitisa korbanot miktive shkalim nadanin ktive. How do we work out the opinion that says that you're reading kisisa over there? It's talking about donations for the tabernacle. It's talking about donations for the Mishkan. What does that have to do with us? So it says over there, the Jews were supposed to donate half a shekel back in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, if we're reading that, how does that tell us anything about today? Answers the Gemara, Kedetani Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef taught us that in that parsha of Kisisa, there are three donations referenced. Shalosh Tumotin, Shel Mizbech LaMizbech, Shel Adanim LaAdanim, Shel Bedik HaBayit LeBedik HaBayit. There are three different donations referenced there. One was for the altar, and so that's the one we're alluding to when we read this parsha. Bisham Alaman Damar Kitisa, Hainu Desheni, Deshani Hayrosh Chodesh Meshara Shei Chodeshim. El Alaman Damar Tzav Tkovani Mai Shani. If you go with the opinion of reading Kisisa, okay, that's an unusual reading. People will take note. But if you read the parsha, like Rav said, Tzavet B'nei Israel, the parsha of the Korban Tamid, well, that's what you read every Rosh Chodesh. Who's going to notice the difference? Answers the Gemara, Shani, Dilu Rosh Chodeshim Karishita B'nyan Adiyoma B'chad B'du Rosh Chodesh. Dilu Haidana, Kulu B'du Rosh Chodesh. Okay, we're in the middle of this discussion, but we're technically out of time. So what are we going to do? You say we could go a little longer. I think there are some people here who really are uncomfortable leaving, but really want to go and do other things. So let's do something else. Let's take a 1 minute break, and whoever wants will be here in 1 minute. We'll go out. Whoever wants will get a drink, and in 1 minute, those of you who want will continue from this point onward till we finish the sugya, which will take us another between 5 and 10 minutes. Okay.